Sunday morning worship for November 12th, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son to lead home his bride, the Church, that with all the company of the redeemed, we may finally enter into his eternal wedding feast. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the 24th Sunday after Pentecost is from the 5th chapter of the book of Amos. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the 4th chapter of the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Gospel reading is from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. Now when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Today's gospel lesson is based on the idea of a wedding. And there's a couple of things in here that we have to understand that might be different to us, the way that weddings were done 2,000 years ago, at the time when Jesus was speaking this, versus the way we do them now. One big difference is that usually the groom, at least this was the practice during New Testament times in Palestine, the groom would travel with his wedding party, which would be his friends and his family, perhaps his parents, and they would travel to the bride's house, and when they got to the house of the bride's family, the bride's house, that's where the wedding would take place. Furthermore, as we see in the description in this parable today, the bridesmaids, who are called virgins in the story, but that's what they are, they're bridesmaids. The bridesmaids would go out to meet the groom, and I suppose the idea was that they would make sure that he came to the right house so that he wouldn't get confused about where his bride was. Now, I suppose that really wasn't such a danger necessarily. I think he would know where his fiancée was living, but I suppose this is partly symbolic to show that he is welcome, that he is wanted at this house with this bride. On the surface, these things are different than the way we do weddings, but surprisingly, I think there are many more similarities than there are differences. Weddings today are, at least in all the ways that matter, pretty much the same as they were then. Although the bridesmaids may not go out to meet the groom, and although the wedding might not take place at the bride's family's house, it is still basically the same. There is this ceremony of two people coming together, but as you probably know by experience, either having gone through a wedding or being part of watching maybe your kids get married, a real wedding, a good wedding, is not merely a combination of two people, but as you know, a real marriage is really the combining of two different families. The bride and the groom bring their families with them, and so they celebrate together. The man and the woman get married, but now everyone who was once strangers to each other, now we have become one family. Her sisters and brothers with his sisters and brothers, his parents with her parents, his friends with her friends, and now they're all supposed to be one large family. That's what's going on in the story, and this also is what, at least hopefully, is what happens in our weddings today. And furthermore, this combination, this joining of families, it is really marked not so much by the ceremony, but what comes right after the ceremony, the reception. How is it that they become one family? They become one family because they share a meal together, or they have a party together, or they dance together. In food and wine and celebration, then they become, or at least start to become, one family. All these people who were once separate, all these people who were once strangers, now one people. Well, what does this have to do with the lesson today? Well, I explain some of these things about weddings because partly I want to make clear that what Jesus is talking about here is not really so strange for us. The practices might be a little bit different, but we are quite familiar with weddings. And I think we're also quite familiar with the lesson today, or at least what the lesson is supposed to be. Because there's also a danger of missing out on the wedding reception. Though you might not be the groom or the bride, you probably still belong at that wedding if you're close to the groom or the bride. And it's a place where you wouldn't want to miss out. You don't want to be a stranger locked out, but you want to be part of that family that celebrates together. What is it that would lead us to miss the party? What is it that would keep us locked out in the darkness? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about today. That's really what we're here to discuss. It's not really so much about weddings per se or marriage, but it's about missing the party. In the parable, Jesus tells us about these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids Five of them he calls wise, and five of them he calls foolish. And this is really what the lesson is about. What is the difference between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids? Now, at first glance, you might think that the main thing is that the wise watch while the foolish bridesmaids sleep, and they're not watching. Because, of course, at the very end of the lesson, Jesus says, watch. And I suppose the point is, be like those wise bridesmaids. But when Jesus says watch, what does he mean by that? If you look in the lesson, actually, all 10 of them fall asleep, right? They're not all waiting, or the five wise bridesmaids aren't any more watchful, at least in our way of thinking, than the foolish bridesmaids. That's not really the difference. They all fall asleep, waiting for the groom to come. But the real difference is that when the groom does come, the wise bridesmaids are prepared because they brought enough oil, and that's really the difference. Why was it that the wise brought enough oil and the foolish did not? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. It's this way because the foolish did not expect to be waiting this long. They thought, I think we can safely assume, they thought that the groom was going to come sooner. They brought enough oil to last them until the time when they expected the groom to come. But then when he didn't come, they were out. And so they had to go buy more, and they didn't get to go in when the party started. Whereas the wise, it's not that they know when the groom is coming, but they bring enough oil to be prepared in case he's delayed. They realize that they don't know when the groom will get there, and so they are prepared to wait as long as it takes. And that's really the difference. The foolish think they know when he's coming. The wise are smart enough or wise enough to say that they don't know. That's the difference. This is wisdom. The wisdom of the wise bridesmaids is being able to admit when we don't know what we don't know. Now, you think that would be easy. Don't we already know what we don't know? Well, that's not always the case, unfortunately, especially in spiritual terms. Today, of course, as we come to the end of the church year, we're focused on end times. That's sort of the thrust of the reading here, that we're talking about Judgment Day when Jesus will return. But this lesson is even broader than that. However, speaking of the end times, I know some of you, some people, but I know some of you listening to this have, well, not maybe not all of you saying listening to this, but some people who have been members of churches where I've been the pastor, sometimes people will say to me, well, gosh, Pastor, you think Jesus must be coming soon because look at how things are going. Surely Jesus is coming soon because of how terrible the world is getting. And I suppose the implication is that by looking at the signs and by looking at the political situation and listening to the news and the way the culture is going, surely Jesus must be on the way. He must be here soon because things are so terrible. And I suppose there's nothing wrong with talking this way, maybe, but there is something a little bit foolish about it. What's wrong here? Well, the way our human reason works is if we're given the facts, let's say, that we have two and we add two to that, by reason, then we figure out that, of course, 2 plus 2 must equal 4. We have these two numbers, and of course, if we add them together, we get the third number. We get number 4, right? So if we know A and B, then of course C must follow. And we assume that by our reason, then we know that this must be a fact. that because the first two things are true, then the third thing must also be true. But here's where we go wrong. It's all right to speculate and to think about what God is doing and to even talk about that sort of thing, but we must always be careful not to substitute our reason for God's reason. We must be always very careful to say what we really know as a fact and what we just assume by our assumptions, to substitute our reason for God's word. How else do we do this? Well, for instance, as surrounded by our Protestant fellow Christians, there's a line of reasoning that goes this way that might be familiar to you. We know from Scripture that Jesus is God and that he is also a man. But by reason, we know that a man, a real man, can only be in one place at a time. And as Scripture tells us, Jesus ascended into heaven. So therefore, by human reason, we figure that Jesus cannot be on the altar in communion, but rather has to be in heaven, right? Or so the reasoning goes. And some of our Protestant brothers and sisters have substituted their reason for the clear word of God. And so when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," their reason tells them that this can't be literally true. They substitute their reason for what God's word actually says. A more serious issue, a more serious example of this comes in the story of the fall. God had told Adam, when Adam was created, that he could eat of any fruit in the tree of the any fruit from the trees in the Garden of Eden, except for a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had told Adam that in the day when he ate of it, he would surely die. But then as you read the story soon afterwards, the devil comes in the form of a serpent to test Eve, who had not been present when God had said this, but had must have heard the word from Adam. And he asks Eve about this command, and Eve repeats to him what either she had heard or what she adds. She says that God had told them that they could not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden or touch it, or they would surely die. And you see where human reason adds a little bit to the word. There's a difference. God had said you may not eat of it. Eve says to the serpent that God said, "You may not eat of it or touch it." And this is where she goes wrong. Now, whether that was her fault for adding to the word or Adam's fault, who had told her what the word said, that he had added to it, I don't know. But the point is that human reason was substituted for God's word. And this is the beginning of their sin. And this is the example that we still follow to this day as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Our human foolishness substitutes our reason for God's word. We add to what God said and fool ourselves into thinking that our reason is really God's reason. And so we see examples of the Pharisees in the Scriptures lecturing Jesus about what it means to keep the Sabbath, lecturing the very source of the Ten Commandments as though Jesus didn't know, as though they knew better. And so, too, we even sometimes, I fear, lecture God about what we need in our own prayers, as though we knew better than he did, as though we knew the truth of what God really must have meant when it's God's own word that we are arguing over. What is real wisdom? Real wisdom is knowing when you don't know what you don't know. The virgins are foolish because they think they know when the groom is coming. They are unprepared when he does something that they do not expect. The wise are wise because they know that they don't know when the groom is coming. They're content to let the groom do what the groom is going to do. They know that he's coming, but they don't know when. That's what it means to be wise. At the end of our lesson, Jesus tells us to watch. It doesn't necessarily mean to stay awake all the time or to always be searching the horizon, but I think what he means is to watch ourselves even, to watch our own reason, to check our own foolishness. Be clear about what you really know about God. Be clear about what God really did say. And make sure that you don't substitute your reason and your senses for his reason. What did God really say about you? In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And of course, he says many other things as well, but this is an example of what the word says. This is what Jesus says firmly and clearly. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." This is the truth that we hang on to. We know that Jesus said this, and we know that he said it about us. We know we believe, and we are saved. We know we are baptized. So we know that we will be saved. Everything else, such as when Jesus will come or what he is doing in the world today, everything else that isn't spoken about clearly in Scripture, we must say, "I don't know." The foolish think they know what they don't know. But let us be wise. Let us hang on to what we know as fact. And let God take care of everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray. Lord, you are our help and deliverer. We bring to you the prayers and petitions of your people, that you may grant us all things needful and guard us against all things harmful. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, you bestow favor and honor and withhold nothing from those who walk uprightly. Bless parents and those who teach children your ways, that generations to come would love your promises, walk in your truth, and dwell in your house. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, show mercy to those who cry aloud as they await your Son's coming in glory. Answer them with strength and healing, comfort and hope. Make them confident in Christ, who will raise his people on the last day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of our salvation, we know neither the day nor the hour of Christ's return, but know that he has died and has risen again to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Until that day, preserve us in faith and guard us from temptation. Do not let us be caught unprepared for his coming. Let us live our days in loving service and joyful expectation of the life to the world to come. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, unto your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide unto the end, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.